We're in a series. It's called Mountain Move, and we are talking about how you move mountains. And I want to make sure you understand, I didn't make that up, okay? I found it in the Bible. Jesus said that we can move mountains. And the first thing that happens whenever you start talking about moving mountains is your mind wants to analyze, can you really move a mountain? You know, can you really do that, or did God mean something else? And I told you before that, and I want to set this up, and while I do, turn to Matthew 17, verse 19. Matthew 17, verse 19. Yes, you can. Jesus was speaking both literally and he was speaking figuratively. He was saying that anything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, that thing has to move. And so speak to it and tell it to move and make sure that it does. So he's speaking literally and he's also speaking figuratively, because he never actually moved the mountain that he was pointing at. And what I told you last week was this. Most of the time, because I know some of you are thinking, well, I'll just ride up to the mountains and I'll just practice. Right? We'll just ride up to the mountains and we'll just practice. You know, I'll get up there in the mountains and I'll just start working. Mountain, move! And then you're going to come back and you're going to be very disappointed. And I would say, yes, you're probably disappointed, because that mountain's probably right where it's supposed to be. And that's why that one's not moving. You see, you have to know the will of God in order to move mountains. And so most of those mountains are exactly where they're supposed to be. And you weren't supposed to look at that one and tell it to move, because it wasn't in God's will for that one to move. But now when something exalts itself above the will of God, that thing's got to go. And you're saying, man, but I'm looking at a mountain, Kevin. And I would say, I know. The hardest person right now hearing this message is the one that you're looking at a mountain right now, that you've got a mountain in mind. It's in your sights. That's the hardest person to speak this message to. But do you realize that is the exact person that Jesus spoke this message into? He spoke it into the lives of some folks who were looking at a mountain and they couldn't figure out what to do with it. The story is in Matthew 17. The disciples have been sent out by Jesus. He says, you've been given freely, so freely give. Go out and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, preach the kingdom of God. And the disciples run out and they do it, and they're excited because things are happening, mountains are moving. And they're like, this is amazing. But then they run against this young boy who has been thrown into these, maybe you'd call them epileptic fits, to where he would throw himself into the fire, throw himself into water. His father is panic stricken because he has to watch him constantly for fear that he's going to die. And so the disciples, they try to heal the boy, try to cure the disease, and it doesn't move. And so Jesus says, well, okay, I'm just going to go to the next, the man says, I'm just going to go to the next level. I'm going to go take him straight to Jesus. Jesus heals the boy almost instantly. Disciples are sitting there scratching their head. They're defeated. That mountain is in front of them. Maybe like some of you, they're at the lowest point. And rather than Jesus walking up to them and going, oh, honey, it's okay, don't worry about it, some won't move. You know, some things just don't happen. Instead of consoling them and just tell them, you know what, sometimes there's just things that you pray about and they don't happen. No, what does he do? In typical Jesus fashion, he says something that just absolutely blows your mind. You weren't even thinking that. What does he say? Then the disciples came to him privately and they said, why could we not drive it out? In verse 20 he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. I love the fact that there are times when I want Jesus to tell me that it's okay to have failed. But most of the time, Jesus says, no, get up and try it again. Get up and believe for the impossible again. And that's what he tells these disciples. And so this series is, how do you move a mountain? And the first thing I want to go back and reiterate for you is, which mountains are supposed to move? So if you will, turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's set this thing up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Another way of saying that is for the tearing down or the demolition of strongholds. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. One of the most important things about moving any mountain that is external is realizing that the first battle begins right here between your ears. Are you with me? That one of the first places those mountains exalt themselves against the knowledge of God is in our thought process and how we think about things in life. And Paul said, I simply will not let anything exalt itself above the name of God. It just simply cannot stand in my life. I love that. We should take that stand. If this thing is not of God, then it's got to go. And so there are weapons. There are weapons for tearing down these mountains. And I want to point you to one specific verse. It's in Revelations. So if you got your phone, if you got whatever you got, I want you to see this one. Mark it down. Write it down so you can get back to it. This verse always puts me in a mountain-moving perspective. And here it is. Verse 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Was that good to anybody? You're like, it's not good yet. It's kind of like soup. Just let it sit for just a minute. By the end of the day, it's going to be great. All right, let me read it to you again. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. There's a couple of parts that I want to look at. They overcame him. Who is they? There's a lot of people that they would say, well, this scripture in Revelations was for some group of people in the past. And there's others who say it's for somebody in the future. And let me warn you about this. If we ever read the Bible and we think that it's applying to a different time or to a different season and it doesn't apply to us, you know what it does? It gives us permission to look at it and say, oh, that's a pretty verse. That's a nice verse. But it'll have no impact on your life. And so if you're of a mountain-moving kind of person where you've looked at one long enough that you're ready for that thing to move, then first you've got to see if this verse applies to you. And so I want to take you through something real quick just to make sure. In Romans 8, you can turn there if you want, one of my favorite verses. If you're looking to start reading the Bible and you don't know where to start, I would say go to Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a beautiful section of Scripture. This is the last of it. And I want to walk you through. In Romans 8:31, it says, if God is for us, who is us? Yeah, there you go. It's me, it's us, it's whoever's reading this, it's whoever has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if God is for us, who is against us? Oh man, I like that verse. Romans 8:33, he says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. We're overcomers through Him who loved us. You are. Who is this verse talking to? It's talking to you. When it says they overcame, it says whoever overcomes is those who have believed in the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. They overcame. You're an overcomer. You're a mountain mover. And somebody might look at me and they say, Kevin, you know, you're just trying to get some people worked up and you're going to get them there on Sunday mornings and you're going to talk to them about moving mountains, get them all hyped up, and then during the week they're going to go out and they're going to face these mountains, and then what are they going to do? I would say they're going to move them. Because I believe that's who you are. This is not hype. This is not me trying to get you hyped up about something. Because you know what happens when you hype somebody up? You got to keep them hyped up. Right? You know, it's kind of like drugs. You know, it's like once you start, you just kind of got to keep the thing going. You know? And so I do not want to hype you up. because I do not want responsibility for you. All right. I love you and I want to pastor you, but I don't want to hype you, you know, because I don't want to run around with a bag of intravenous hype chasing you down the week, you know. But what I do want to tell you is the truth is that you are a mountain mover, not because I said so, but because God said so. You might not even feel like one. There are times when I don't feel like one. And that's when I go to the Word of God and I'm like, God, you know, it's amazing. Once again, you think more highly of me than I think of myself. Did you know that? He thinks more highly of you than you actually think of yourself. He has better plans for you than you even imagine. He sees greater possibility than you even see in yourself. So I am not hyping you up. I am simply trying to get you to see yourself the way God sees you. And then, who is this one? They overcame him. He's talking about Satan. And I will tell you this about mountains. Where do those mountains come from? They almost always come from him. And he'll set them up in front of you, and he'll set them up in your mind, and he'll put them wherever he thinks he can put them in order to get you to stumble and to get you to fall and to get you to give up and quit, because you look at the mountain and go, I can't do that. And so the mountains come from him. So let's think about it for a minute. If we can overcome him, then we can overcome the mountain, right? So how do we, who is this him? He is the accuser. The Bible calls him the accuser. Anybody ever been accused by Satan? You heard that little voice? The accuser, he's called the liar. You ever been, had those lies go through your head? He's called the deceiver, the killer, the stealer, the destroyer. His name is Satan the devil. We keep it real simple around here. John 10:10. The world looks at things that go on and they figure that because they believe God is in control, that everything that happens, God's wanted to happen. And I would say that Scripture says this, and we put things into two camps around here. It says that Satan came, that the devil is come to steal, kill, and destroy. Do you hear that? Kill, steal, destroy. But Jesus said, I came that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. So for me, I keep it real simple. If I'm looking at something and it looks like there's a stealing going on, do you know who I attribute that to? Not God. I attribute it to Satan because he steals, kills, and destroys. If I look at something and it looks like it's killing something, someone, I don't attribute that to God. God came to get, that they might have life, might have it abundantly. I attribute that to Satan. And if it looks like there's a destroying going on, then I attribute that to Satan. That makes things so simple for me. Man, when I go to pray, if it looks like stealing, killing, and destroying, I said, that's the work of the devil. We got to do something about that. And then this confidence begins to well up in me. But if at any point I look at it and I can't decide if it's God or the devil, I'm frozen there. Any of you ever been frozen? You didn't know what to do because you can't figure out where it come from, right? That keeps it nice and simple for me. And so you overcome him, Satan, by what? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not love and life. Let's look at that blood of the Lamb for a minute. Satan hopes that you will never find the power in the blood of the Lamb. Do you realize that? Everything he is doing in your life has been to try to cover up the very power of the blood of the Lamb. He hopes you never know how much power is in the blood of the Lamb. He hopes you never know how much power is in the name of Jesus. I actually believe that the demons have more fear of the blood and the name of Jesus than most Christians. Most demons are more afraid and understand the power of the blood and the name of Jesus than most Christians. That name of Jesus, do you realize that Scripture says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? That's a powerful thing. It says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It says that if there are those of you who are sick, let them call the elders. Let them pray in the name of Jesus for them to be made well. There's healing in the name of Jesus. I did a little exercise some time back, and I want to show it to you. I started realizing that in Scripture, I would find this phrase, in Christ. Some of you have been with me long enough. You've heard me teach this before. Most of you probably have not. And so I saw this phrase. It was in Christ. And so I went to Bible Gateway. Anybody know what that is? Anybody got a computer? Bible Gateway, type it in, Bible Gateway. And then in the search category, put in parentheses, in Christ. And then go to the New American Standard and hit it there. And if you do that, you will find that there are 97 Bible verses that have the phrase in Christ. And it will tell you what you have, what's yours in Christ. Miss Joyce came to me one day and she said, "Do you realize that if you search in Christ, that you'll find like 90-something things that you can have in Christ?" I'm like, I love you. I love you. I talked to a guy not too long ago, and he had a thing of paper. It looked just like this. It was folded up. And he said, "I want to show you something." And he unfolded it. And it was, I could see at the top of it, it was Bible Gateway. And he said, "You know, years ago, you told me that there were so many things that I had in Christ that I just didn't even know that I had. But I could go and I could search in Bible Gateway and I could pull it up and I would find the things that I have in Christ." He said, "So I did it." And he said, "For the longest time," he said, "you know, I work in my truck a lot. And so I folded it up and I put it in my truck so that when I'm eating lunch or I take a break or whatever it is, I can just pull it out." And he says, "Over the years, I've just been reading these verses and I've just been meditating on these verses." And he says, "I got to tell you, thank you. It changed me. The blood of the Lamb. You're not fighting for a victory in your life. You're fighting from a victory. Does that make sense? You're not fighting for victory. The victory's already been won. How did it get won? By the blood of Jesus. He's already done it. These are the ways that He has done it." Now, how do you use this thing? Anybody ever been in a place where you had this repetitive sin and you just wanted to break free from it, but it seems like you keep going back to it? There's probably nobody like that in the room, right? No, probably not. Probably not. I'm going to read it to you anyway. And you have this thing of, you ain't going to change. I'll just talk to myself for a minute just because it applies to me. Kevin, you ain't going to change. Nothing's changing about you. You're just like you always were. You're never going to be free from that. And I used to believe that. And that's a lie. And Satan, the liar, was telling me that. You're never going to change. You're always going to go back. Nothing's going to change. That thing's always going to trip you up. And then one day, reading my favorite portions of Scripture, Romans 6:11, it says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God." I realized for that moment that I thought sin was still alive in me, but Scripture says that I'm dead to it. That's not a game changer for you, but I guarantee you if you meditate on it, you will realize, wait a minute, I'm not controlled by this. I've just felt like I've been controlled by it. And all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, this thing does not have control over me. And you know what? Even if I go back into it and I look at Jesus, I'd say, "Jesus, what do you think about it?" Jesus says, "Because of my blood, I've covered it. And I'm not counting it against you. And I'm not judging you for it. And if you put your faith in me, you're covered in the blood of the Lamb." That was good. I want to amen myself. Here's the next part of the verse. "They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." What does that mean? There is a time where you're going to have to take the word of God and you're going to have to apply it. You're going to have to mix it with faith. And so you're going to have to move on something. We fight with the word of God. Let me keep this real simple for you. We don't fight with our fist. Going back to that scripture before in 2 Corinthians, he said the weapons aren't like this world. How does the world fight? The world fights with their fist. The world fights with their words too. Cutting each other down, gossiping, backbiting, trying to get back at each other. The world fights with its words too. But we don't fight with our words. We fight with His words, and we stand on it, and we rest in it. And so when Satan comes to us and he begins to try to lie, we simply do. It's just this easy, y'all. It's just this easy. When Satan came to Jesus, he tempted him, and Jesus said every time, what? "It is written." Many people are losing the battle with Satan because they simply don't know what the Word of God says. And that breaks my heart, y'all. is that most people are being deceived and stuff's being taken from them and their lives are being destroyed, and it's because they simply, they don't know the Word of God. And here's what's happening, is that Satan has taken this word and he's turned it back into a law. And so many people are looking at this thing and it looks overwhelming. It looks like a mountain. You tell them to read their Bible, they're like, there's 1,258 pages in this thing. How am I supposed to open, which of the 1,258 pages applies to me today? And it becomes overwhelming. And we look at it and we say, okay, I'm supposed to sit down somehow and I'm supposed to read the Word of God today. And so we figure out a place, and I'm not opposed to this, but you know, we've all probably tried that, right? The old throw it open and look where it lands, you know, and I'm not, God does some stuff there. You know, He really does. But I get a little nervous sometimes when you go over there to like the prophet Ezekiel. He talks a lot about death and dying. That doesn't apply to you unless you know about the blood of Jesus. I get a little nervous. And I'm just, Lord, please don't let that turn to the book of Ezekiel when they get there. Because they'll have no idea what to do with it. You know? It's not the best way. Okay? It's not the best strategy. Okay? But this thing is powerful. And so let me tell you how this thing became a testimony for me. As I started realizing, like I said before, that God thinks more highly of me than I think of myself. And that the truth that is found in the words, they are powerful. It says that we are justified in Christ. I don't know if you know what that word is, but justified means just as if I had never. You hear that? Justified. That's an easy way to remember. Just as if I had never. That's different than a pardon. You watch, in about a year, President Obama will leave office and every president will begin to pardon certain people. And what it means is when they look at the list, you'll look down and you'll say, that person committed this crime, and this crime, but we're letting them go. Every president does it. And so he'll pardon some people when he leaves. You're not getting a pardon in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? He doesn't look at you and say, yep, they've screwed up here, and they've screwed up there, and they've screwed up there. He says, no, you're justified in Christ. When I see it, it's just as if it never happened. Oh, that's good. Oh, y'all must be asleep. You're just taking it in, right? Letting it just be substantial in your life. He says that that He will fulfill every need you have according to His riches, which are in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? And so let me try to give you a better way of having a testimony. It's when I read Scripture, I'm looking for how it applies to me. And I believe most people would be lying if they said that when they started out, they were able to read the Bible every day. And I don't want you to take this the wrong way. I'm less concerned that you read the Bible every day. I'm more concerned if you have an encounter with the risen Savior when you do. Because if you'll have an encounter with Jesus over His Word, there's this amazing thing that happens. The more you read it, the more hungry you get for it. Did you know that? You're wondering, how can I be hungry for the Word? I don't want it. You know, I've got a thousand things going on in life. Don't tell yourself you're too busy, by the way. Oh, I just hurt your feelings, didn't I? You know, you're too busy, right? You're not too busy. If you looked at the internet, if you surfed on Facebook, if you looked in some magazines, then you weren't too busy. I love you, and that's why I'm not going to let us tell ourselves lies today about that. We're not too busy. It just hasn't met a priority in our life. And that's not to condemn you. What it is to say is, what I want for you is I want you to meet God over His Word. And I want you to believe that it is so. And you could take one scripture and you could work on it for 6 weeks. And somebody could walk up and say, have you been reading your Bible? And you say, well, not much. I've been working on this one verse and I've been meditating it for probably about 3 weeks now. And it's been feeding me for 3 weeks. And somebody say, you haven't read your Bible? And they'd be like, oh! And if I was around, I would say, leave them alone. They're doing just fine. That's so much better than somebody hurrying through and reading a chapter and checking it off their list and saying, God must be very happy with me. I've read my chapter for today. And you got nothing. And I don't know how long you can keep up nothing. Something's going to happen. Either you're going to quit reading or you're going to become one of the greatest Pharisees the world has ever known. And I hope neither one of those happen. What I want you to do is I want you to read and encounter Scripture. And then as you begin to take it and the truth begins to soak into your life, do you know what the Scripture says? That if you know the truth will set you free. So look at your life. Where are you not free? The simplicity of that is wherever you are not free, it's because you're believing a lie. And if you can find out what the lie is, and you can go to the Word of God and find the truth, then that mountain will instantly move. I don't know how many times I have seen it. Somebody is wrestling over something, and it's because they have a lie. They're believing a lie. And as soon as you come in with the truth of God's Word, where they see it, everything changes. And so we overcome by what Jesus has already done and by the word of our testimony. And then this last one, they did not love their life so much that they were afraid to die. Man, that one's tough. I want to give you the context for it. Jesus didn't come to live. You realize that? He didn't come to live. He came to die. It was in the will of God for him to die. And so when he hung on the cross, everybody around, the Jewish council, they thought he was losing. The Roman soldiers, they thought he was losing. They thought they were winning, that they were killing him. Everybody, the disciples, they thought he was losing. But he was winning because he's the only one that knew the will of God in that circumstance. He knew. He said, "It is for the joy set before me that I endured the cross." He knew why he was there. He didn't come to live. He came to die. He understood what race he was in. Quick story. My son, Caden, is now 12 years old. We've always had this thing where he's very competitive. He likes to race. And so I'm racing with him when he's younger, and I'm beating him. Dads, you know how this thing goes, right? I'm beating him. And I intend to beat him. And his mama looks at me and goes, "Really? Really? You should let him win." We developed this thing. Fellas, y'all got one too. I know you do. I looked at her and I said, "Around a Taylor house, we earn it. We earn our winnings." And so Caden would have this thing where he would run and he would get mad because he would lose. And I would look at him and say, "You got to earn it, son." And he's like, "I got to earn it. I got to earn it." Well, he's 12 now, and we haven't raced in a really long time. Didn't realize that. And so we were running because he was starting soccer, and I thought, you know, we should get out and run. So we run, and we're running. He's doing pretty good long distance-wise, and then all of a sudden he says, "I'll race you to the mailbox." I said, "On you." He said, "Go." He took off, and I went, "Oh." And I couldn't catch him. And I thought, that must be an accident. I'm tired. Apparently, I didn't get a good start. That can't happen again. I said, "I'll race you back." He said, "On me?" I said, "On you." He said, "Go." He took off again. I went. I walked in the house. I walked in the house. I looked at Brantley. She said, "What's wrong with you?" I had my lip poked out. I said, "He beat me." She said, "No, he didn't." I said, "No, he did. He legitimately beat me. It's apparently that time in my life." I'm like, and I had my lip poked out. I am so thankful that neither one of them remembered to say, "Son, you got to earn it." That would have been painful. So I hear this story the other day about a grandfather running with his son, who it must be very small. It caught my attention because his grandson's name was Caden. And so he's running. He says, I'm running and I'm beating Caden. And I say, "Caden, I'm winning." And he said, his son, I think, was like 5 years old or something like that. He said his son looked up to him and said, "I'm winning too." Do you get that? That taught me everything. Oh my gosh, I learned so much from that. You see, grandfather looked back and said, "Because I'm in the front of the line, I think I'm winning." That's how we judge this race. Five-year-old says, "You can judge this race however you want to. I can win from any position. I'm winning right now." Do you realize that that's the life of the Christian? We can win from any position in the race. Because too many times it's the world that's describing how you win the race, and they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. And so we look into the Word of God and we find out what winning really looks like. There was no greater win when Jesus took to the cross, but everybody thought he was losing. There was no greater win when Christians were given their lives in Rome and they were being martyred day in and day out. There was no greater loss. People would look and they said, they're dying by the thousands. And the Christians would say, but every time one of us gives our life to Christ, five more Romans come to Jesus. That was the story in the day. Did you realize that? They finally said, I think we've got to quit killing them because it keeps making things worse. They did not love their life even to death. I know we don't know anything about that as Christians in America. Our lives are not being put to the test, so to speak. But here is the thing. As Christians, we win from any position. The world does not define the races for us. God does, and we can win from any one of them. But the way we do it is through surrender. And that's one of the hardest things, is because inside of us, we're about self-preservation. And so I need this, and I need that, and I buy this in order to become this. But in the meantime, what I did not realize is that I have sold my soul in order to have it, and I have nothing at the end of the day. But real Christianity is this. It is that I surrender my life to Christ. And then when I surrender my life to Christ, I say, Lord, what is it that you want to do? And then this incredible freedom overtakes me. I have to tell you, I have never been more free than when I have walked with Christ. I've never been more free. And there's a lot of folks that they believe, and I don't see it quite this way. So at least let me tell you how I see it. There are a lot of people, and they think that following Christ is like Simon Says. You remember that? Simon said, touch your nose, you touch your nose. Simon Says, rub your ear, you rub your ear. And most people are thinking that life is like that they're walking through life, and they're just trying to wait and hear what Jesus is going to say, and then they do it. And then he says, turn left, and they do it. And then he says, go do this, and they do it. And they're just constantly trying to figure out what is the will of God. Here's this amazing thing, and maybe it's just happening with me, but I want to share it because you may be like me. As I have studied the blood of the Lamb and what it does for me, and as I have applied it to my life, this amazing thing happens. Scripture says we have the mind of Christ. Do you realize that when I know His Word and I apply it to my life, that I actually am not going out, how can I put this? My will becomes His will. Does that make sense? It's like my will becomes His will. I wanted to know what He wanted, and the more I study His Word and the more it gets in me, I realize that my heart changes and I actually want to do what He says in His Word. And so His will becomes my will. And so then I'm not playing Simon Says. I get up every day and I've got a plan for life. But at the same time, there is such flexibility in that thing. Because you know what? I'm just living free before God. Just trying to do what God tells me to do. And this amazing thing is this. I can mess up and you know what? It'll be okay. Because God's going to help me. I don't take that lightly. I just know that if I mess up, God will be with me. Some of you, you're too afraid to mess up. Lighten up a little bit. Oh my gosh. As Christians, we ought to be the lightest people in the world. Instead, we all puckered up, scared we're going to do something wrong. And I would tell you this, there's an incredible field out there. We ought to go play in them because that's the freedom that we have in Christ. Father, you're amazing. And we are victorious. We're mountain movers and we're overcomers and we're more than conquerors. And we're tired of people telling us differently. And so we're going to live like you said we should live. But we do it through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we realize that we're not fighting for the victory. The victory's already won. Jesus, thank you for the victory. Thank you for the victory over Satan, the victory over sin, the victory over sickness, the victory over finances, the victory over broken relationships. Whatever the mountains are in front of your people today, Lord, I pray that we receive that victory. we begin to see the endless possibilities. And we begin to look at those mountains, Lord Jesus. And through your power and your authority, we say, mountain, move. Mountain, move. In Jesus' name. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.